In Malachi 1, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, please, Malachi chapter 1. Now, the book of Malachi, not all the books in the Old Testament are chronological, but Malachi does happen to be the youngest book of the Old Testament, the last thing that God wrote to Israel prior to what's referred to as the silent period, or the 400 years where they didn't hear from God through Scripture. And then that takes us to the book of Matthew, where Jesus came on the scene. But God here is speaking to His people, Israel, one last time. Most of them have been dispersed through the captivities, but He's speaking to them one last time before going silent for a while. And it's quite a powerful passage here. It's beginning in verse 2. The Bible says, "I've loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there, even among you, that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire in mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So this morning, where is mine honor? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and the privilege that we have to gather together and open it together. And now we ask that the Holy Ghost would take it and speak to every heart, that your will would be done in every life this morning. Lord, many Christians are backslidden. Many are discouraged and hurting. Lord, you know the needs. I pray you'll meet those needs. Lord, there may be some in our service that are not sure they're born again. I pray you'll meet that need, and that those will see their need for Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven, as their Savior. Your will be done in this service. May Jesus be magnified, and we pray it in his wonderful name. Amen. So as you can see in this passage, God is not only rebuking his people, Israel, but he's also reminding them that things are going to change one day. And there's a lot of prophecies in this passage about the gospel going to the heathen or the Gentiles. That would be you and me, the non-Jews. And of course, we know that came true in this age, the church age, where now there's more Gentiles saved than there are Jews saved. And God prophesied that basically that's what was going to happen, that he was going to withdraw his blessings from his people temporarily, Israel, and pour out his blessings upon the Gentiles, the church, which he has done. But in the midst of that, we find a rebuke, which all of us really need to just make sure we understand. And if necessary, take on board this attitude that they had, that God was not worthy of the best. And what a sad attitude to have about the Creator of the universe, the Holy of Holies, God. And yet that was the attitude that they had developed over the centuries about their Lord, that He was no longer worthy of the best that they had, no longer worthy of honor. So He started by reminding them in verse 2, He says, I have loved you. Now that's beautiful. That's really what it all comes down to. I've loved you. He's saying to Israel, I have loved you. You got to understand, when it comes to God, God doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of who He is. You understand the difference? Because God is love. And when God formed, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God formed the nation of Israel through Abraham and so forth, He didn't do it because they were so special, because they were so amazing, because they were so righteous. He did it because He is God. And He wanted a nation for Himself, a nation that would magnify His name among the heathen. And so He chose a people out of Abraham, and eventually they became known as Israel or Jews. And He said, you're my people. Notice Deuteronomy 7:7. This is an important truth here. He says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's saying, I didn't do it because of you, I did it because of me, and because of my promises that I'd made. Well, you know, God would say the same to us. God doesn't love us because we're so lovable. God loves us because God is love. Now, most of us know John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's us. That He gave His only begotten Son. God manifested His love on Calvary. The Bible says God commendeth His love, or showed His love. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oftentimes you'll hear people question the love of God. If God loved us, and then they would finish the sentence however they want to finish it. A loving God wouldn't, and then you hear the rest. And I always say to people, it's impossible to question the love of God if you look at Calvary. Because Calvary, if you go to 1 John 4, Calvary is the manifestation of the love of God to this world, to us as the church. God showed His love in the most amazing, beautiful way to the universe, if you will, at Calvary. Notice verse 9, 1 John 4. In this was manifested, that's an important word, manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Next verse. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God showed His love. He manifested it at Calvary. He said to us, as His creation, you have fallen into sin, we're separated, but I love you so much that I am willing to sacrifice my only begotten Son on your behalf. And Jesus said, I love you so much that I'm willing to be beaten and stabbed and mocked and punched and have the crown of thorns put on my head and nailed to a cross. I'm going to go through all of that because I love you. That's love. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us. God did that for us. And how can we then question the love of God? And God says to Israel, I've loved you. And they ask the question, wherein hast thou loved us? What a question. But this is the Jews saying to God, after all this dispersion, after all the punishment for their sin, their answer to God was, really? You love us? Show us. How many people say that today? Well, we as God's children, we can't question the love of God. God not only saved us from hell, but He gave us His presence. He gave us His security. You know, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of God in Romans 8? And then it gives that long list. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, nor things present, things to come, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We can't be separated from His love. That's amazing. And yet, Israel asks the question, wherein hast thou loved us? Go back to our passage, Malachi 1. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6. And this is important. So God starts by saying to them, I've loved you. He says to us, I love you. And look at what He asks. A son honors his father, verse 6. His servant is master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? He says, on the earth, children honor their parents. It's a natural thing. Now, yes, they disobey and get in trouble, but overall, they honor their parents. And he says, a servant honors his master. It's a natural thing. He says, if I be a father, where's my honor? He's speaking primarily to Israel. He says, if I truly am your father, and I created you, you are my people, you're my precious children of Israel. If I'm your father, where's my honor? And I believe God would say the same to us as His children today. Too many Christians look at the privilege that we have of being a child of God. The Bible says, as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He would say, where's my honor? You call me Father, you call me Lord. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why use the word Lord or Master when referring to me and then not obey me? Doesn't make sense. God says to Israel, look what I've done for you as a nation. I created you. I rescued you from Egypt. I watched over you. I blessed you. I've taken care of you. How dare you say, do you really love us? He says, if you're going to claim that I'm your father, where's my honor? And I believe that God would ask us the same as Christians today. He says in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. When it came to the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there were some very specific instructions given by God, and Israel decided that they really weren't that important. And I like how he asked the question in verse 8, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. He says, you're offering me your leftovers. The offering in the Old Testament, if you were going to offer a lamb, you had to check your whole flock and you had to pick the best one. No blemishes, no broken bones, no issues. Why? God's not going to eat it. It's all about honor. It's all about showing that of all my flock, my God, who's done everything for me, is worthy of the best. Now we as God's children who are born again Christians, is God worthy of our best? Of course He is. And yet He says to them, offer the things you've been offering to me unto your governor. If the queen came to town or the prime minister and you offered them a gift, would you go and dig through your closet and find the cheapest, crummiest used thing you could find that's not even worthy of a garage sale and say, oh, here's a special gift for you? We just wouldn't do it, would we? And yet, oftentimes we do it for God. We give Him our leftovers of our time. We give Him the leftovers of the gifts that He's given us, the abilities, the talents. He gets the leftovers. And God is worthy of our best. Go to Luke 6, if you would, verse 38. Because we got to understand that everything that we do, everything that we give, and I'm not just talking money, I'm talking anything, it is ultimately being given to God. And God asks the question, where's my honor? Am I worthy of your best? Because is your offering, whatever it might be, worthy of your governor? And who's your governor compared to your God? That's what he's saying. Luke 6:38, very well-known passage. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That word meet is not a word that we use in English today, but it primarily means how much that you choose to give. In other words, how much you choose to give. God says, if, and he is primarily talking about money here, but not just money. He's saying that the more that we give, the more that he will take care of us, because that's how it works in God's program. That's what he's saying. The same measure that you meet, the same measure with the same amount that you choose to give, God will choose to return. Except when God does it, it's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Praise the Lord. When it comes to actual giving, who did he point out more than anybody but a widow who gave two little mites? All these people were coming up and showing off and throwing their stuff in the treasury. They make sure, you know, that they would convert their $20 into 20-cent pieces, so it made the most noise when they dumped it in the offering bag. And she just snuck up with her little napkin and just threw in those two little mites, and Jesus pulled his disciples over and said, I want to teach you guys a lesson. She just gave more than anybody else here. Because with God, it's not about the amount. It's about the meat, M-E-T-E. It's about the sacrifice. Is God worthy of the sacrifice? That's the question he's asking Israel. It is a sacrifice to go through your flock, especially if maybe you had a rough year, maybe you had a famine, and you still had to pick the best lamb to sacrifice unto the Lord when it was time for the sacrifice. That is a sacrifice. You're not only losing a lamb, but you're losing your best lamb. And God acknowledges that, but God asks for that because he says he's worthy. And he is. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, if you would. I want to show you something. All through the scriptures, we're told to honor the king, to honor the brotherhood, to honor those that are in authority. And yet God says, I'm your father, where is mine honor? Notice Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is the power of thine hand to do it. Does God give us the best? That's really the question, isn't it? I'd say he did. He gave us the best robe, amen, the robe of salvation. He gave us the best Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave us the best Counselor, the Holy Ghost. He gave us the best book in the universe, amen, the Word of God. He gave us the best home we could ever ask for, a mansion in heaven. We could go on and on. He gave us his presence. He gave us his security in Christ. And he says to us and to Israel, where is mine honor? No, go back to our passage. Look at verse 10, what he says. He says, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire my altar for naught. He says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1, because this is an important phrase. Because we have a misconception sometimes that God needs what we give, and he doesn't. The Bible says, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. God owns the land anyway. God doesn't ask us to give because he needs it. He asks us to give because He wants our hearts. Amen? All through the Old Testament, Israel was to sacrifice these animals to the Lord and to bring their offerings to God. Why? Because God needed that animal? Because needed that money? No. Because God wanted them to understand that He is worthy of everything and that He should be number one. And God knows, especially in this day and age, that if He has our stuff, then He has our hearts. Because we're really connected to our stuff. Isaiah 1:11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He's saying it's not about the animals. It's not about the offerings. It's about the heart. It's all about the heart. He says in verse 11 of our passage, Malachi 1, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. That's what God is worthy of, a pure offering. Because He's worthy of all honor and glory and blessing and power and wisdom and strength. He says, where's my honor? You know, in the Old Testament, Elijah was told to go to a certain town. You know the story, 1 Kings chapter 17. And there was a widow that lived there, and he met her at the gate of the city. She was headed out to find some sticks to burn a little fire, to burn a little cake with the last little bit of meal that she had. She said so that she and her son could eat the cake and die. There was no dole. She didn't have a living, and there was a famine. She was going to die. He said, we're going to go to your house, and God's going to take care of you. So let's go to your house. And they went to her house, and he said, now you make that cake you were talking about and give it to me. Now think about that. People would say, that was kind of selfish. But that's what Elijah did. And she did what he said, and she made the cake, and she gave it to Elijah, and she went back into the pot of oil, and it was full. And so she made some more, and then every time she went back, and we know the story. But that one little bit of the story is pretty important. I want that cake first. Feed me first. And then God's going to take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 13 of our passage, He also said, behold, what a weariness is it. I wonder how many Christians today consider serving God a weariness. I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of reading my Bible. I'm tired of praying every day. I'm tired of trying to witness to the lost. It's not that those things aren't good. It's just something's happened to your heart. And your heart needs some surgery. And Israel needed some heart surgery. They said, what a weariness is it that we keep having to bring these offerings to the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the Holy One, who rescued us from Egypt and gave us a nation and has blessed us. What a weariness. It even happened with the manna. They got tired of that. Verse 13, and ye brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Ye brought in an offering. He says, should I accept this? Of your hand, saith the Lord. Should I accept it? Because again, it's not about the offering. It's about the heart. Go to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus was teaching us about prayer. And about fasting, and about giving. And he specifically was picking on the hypocrites who liked to use fasting as an excuse to show off, which, of course, fasting is supposed to be private between you and God. But notice Matthew 6:16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're not fasting because they love God and want to be closer to God and have a prayer request that they need to fast about. They're fasting so they can go out and stand on the street corner and make it clear that they're starving to death. So that people say, look how spiritual that person is. They're fasting. You can tell because look at their face. You can tell they're starving. God, Jesus says they got what they wanted, which was the praise of man. And he finishes in verse 14, cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king. That's God speaking about himself. He says, I am a great king. Amen. And our great king says, where is mine honor? Are we willing to get serious about putting God first in everything and showing him the honor that he deserves with our lives? Because, by the way, he owns them. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, for you're bought with a price. He owns us. He says, now I want you to show me honor through your life, through what you do, through what you say, through what you think, how you use the gifts that I've given you. Will you show me honor? Where's my honor? Because, folks, when we get to heaven, you know what we're going to spend a lot of time doing? Praising God. Praising God. Showing him honor. He says, will you show me honor down here? I've already given you so much. Now will you show me honor? Where is mine honor? What a question. How sad that God had to ask of his own people. Hopefully he doesn't have to ask it of us. Where is mine honor? Let's pray.